It'll be to show the outline for 119. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall speedily come to pass after the things that are done and finished written. That's a brag paraphrase. The Greek metaphors. I remember what William R. Newell said in the class term topic on this portion. And the Greek term metaphors. It only means the things done and finished written, something else. Try to prove this when we come to it. That outline ruins a lot of the false interpretations of Revelation, by the way. But we will adhere to that outline. The first chapter is the things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are the church dispensation, and the things which must speedily transpire after the things that are done and finished with is Revelation 4 through 21. That's the Holy Spirit's outline, or Jesus' outline of his own revelation. What? I'll give it again later, and it'll be in your chart. The chart will be available in the office, in the book room, as soon as, I don't know if print some more, but they should have enough for this class. They were supposed to print about 400 or 500 of them last time we took the class. I may not have found them yet, or they may have gotten burned or something, but I hope they're still there. I told them to print plenty so that everybody in the class could have one. We'll deal with that chart later, but let me start the introduction. I have four main parts of the introduction, and some of them have subheads, so you see how fast we've got to go and cover this in a brief lesson. I should have probably printed this introduction, but somehow or other I have always felt it's better if you take notes in class on this. All of this. I don't want to be confined to notes in teaching the book of Revelation. I'd better have an exegetical study. And you can't very well do this with notes. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. Every book on Revelation has the various methods of interpreting the book. We'll be referring to it all the way through, but this is Division A under Introduction, and it's Theories of Interpretation. And the first one is Spiritualizing. All the millennials have to do this. Nothing means what it says, but what you think it says. We shall see this is just the opposite of the Bragg method. Take it literally, except for the Holy Spirit in the case of the Lord. I believe you're going to be amazed how literally we will be fulfilled. Let me quote A.T. Robinson in his Word Studies in the Greek New Testament, or show you how not to edit the book. Quotation marks. There seems abundant evidence to believe the Apocalypse was written during the storms of Domitian Christian persecution, and was intended to cheer persecuted Christians with a view to certain victory at last, but with no scheme of history in view. End of quotation.
Now, is he saying that?
Yes, sir. That's his quotation in his Word Studies in the Greek New Testament by A.T. Robinson. And he said wrong. Just 100%. Now, his Greek is good. I like his Word Studies in the Greek New Testament of Revelation. I use it. In fact, his Greek is very good, even where he disagrees with his Greek. As he doesn't look at Hebrew. I wish every one of you that disagrees with me on the young part will stand to read A.T. Robinson's commentary on Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. And remember, he is a hidebound, unconditional election. I mean, as hidebound as you can get. His Sheldon had one soft spot in it. And you think he was teaching my class verbatim until he got to the end of it. And then he said, of course, this is not possible. I'm fair. He said, it seems to indicate that a believer could apostatize. He ignored open. He had to admit that the Greek New Testament helped us. Now, how far you can go with it, of course, depends whether you believe in bragology or Calvinology. But the idea is, Greek is good. There's so many places where he has to say, this is what the Greek says. Then he turns around and nullifies the whole thing. This is Carson Wentz. A lot of people do. I'm trying my best not to do it. I hope by the grace of God I don't do it. I realize I'm not infallible. As most of you have found out by now. But the spiritualizing school is to symbolize the whole book. Nothing means what it says. Everything is symbolic. It's just a wild dream. There are more to say about this. The second is the preterist. P-R-E-T-O-R-I-S-T. Yes. All of Revelation is fulfilled in the early church, in the rise and fall of the Roman, or rather, in the persecution of the saints. Excuse me. And nothing in the book is, of course, that's spiritualized, by the way. Most all of these do. Except the liberalists and the futurists. The other one is the amillennial, primary one of historical school of interpretation, and that is, or continuous historical. All of Revelation is fulfilled in the rise of all the Roman Empire. And in papal Rome. The Pope is the Antichrist. And it is interesting, note the Pope turned around and found Martin Luther the Antichrist. The fourth interpretation is the futuristic. This one we adhere to, that most Revelation is lies in the future. It's a book of prophecy, not history. There will be a literal tribulation period, literal Antichrist, literal false prophet, literal world church, literal world kingdom in the tenfold period, and a literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ over a literal restored earth, with a literal new Jerusalem coming down from God our head. Now notice the word literal all the way through, he said here. And we shall see this will be the method of that to Jesus when it comes to it. There is one more we might add, which is the extreme futuristic of the hyper-dispensationalist. Extreme futuristic. All of Revelation lies in the future. None has to do with the church at all. Most of the time, though, they are premillennial. Not post-millennial. Now, under number B, the method of interpreting the book. First, the key to Revelation. I'm going to give you the key to the book. I'm going to emphasize it all through the book. It may seem cut. It may seem you don't need it. Not necessary. But here's the key to Revelation. It's in two words, believe it. That's the key. Believe it. Now, in case you think that's unnecessary, you'll find as we go along, it's one of the hardest things to do. Just believe it. It's too great. Okay. Things don't happen, never happen on the earth again, before, or ever again. And this has been, we shall see a little later, the problem with the common haters. I like to tighten it, that common haters. Remember Jesus said, then shall be a time of trouble such as never was. Since man is on the earth, or never will be again after that. That's why it's going to be hard to believe. Here's why the Holy Spirit had to use the law of recurrence, and he had to use so many figures and all in the book to try to bring it all out, because it's too much in those 3.5 years in particular. Most of it's in just 3.5 years. And yet, this old world will be convulsed naturally, politically, religiously, divinely, in so many ways until it's staggered the imagination. You're going to find it hard to believe. The vastness of the scope of its fulfillment, the literalness of it, is the difficulty. Those who symbolize forget one pertinent rule of hermeneutics about a symbol. A symbol is never as big as a reality. It's only a small representation. Well, if Revelation is only a symbol, what's the reality? dust, all symbols, so we should see what's left. It's no wonder they find it hard to believe when they don't believe the rest of prophecy and all millennials and all the rest. This concept is so grand, it's so great. We'll see a little later under this, under our introduction, all hell will be permanent on earth. It's going to be an open door on hell. God's going to let the demons and fallen angels come out and waste the earth and torment the earth. And nature itself will want to love her. It's not easy to believe. The concept is so grand. But again, let me say that right after the rapture, I'm going to tell you, I told you so. Now we come to our method of interpretation. We had the key. Here's the method. And the method is the literal. With all its difficulties, I'm going to leave the unfolding unto God. The how, the when, the why, the where, the wherefores, the details. I've got more questions in the book than I've answered. But I still believe that that's all. God says it, I've said it. Let me put it this way. I'll take the limit. And if I'm wrong, when I stand before Jesus Christ, I can say, well, at least, Lord, I'll leave it like you said. But if you think it's symbolic and I'm supposed to, you never know what you're going to say when you stand before me. Don't you think I'm going to play a little bit on this deal of little or symbolic or saying, God said this, but he meant this. No indication at all that he meant this, but he did. Because it doesn't agree with my theory about the book. What are you going to say when you stand before Jesus Christ? This book carries a curse. You add to it or subtract from it. What they're doing, but adding and subtracting. Now, if I'm wrong, I think you'll forgive me. I really do. Because I said, Lord, I've been just like you said. I've got a good excuse. You haven't got anything. If you're supposed to take literally, you need to mock the thing out. You don't have any excuse. No, it's primarily on this book, but most put it on his Pentateuch too. So you might as well put it on the whole book. The whole Bible. I believe, and here's the James Weaver Waddell in his study Bible, it's very rich. He says, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. Amen. That's right. I'm trying to say that. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. I believe with all my heart. Anything in this book that comes to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will do one or two things. You need to tell yourself. And you'll tell yourself what happened when he told yourself. Like, behold, a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun. He used the word semion. We shall see the meaning of the word when we come to it. And that's a sign. It wasn't to be taken literally. And you have to wait now until you get over that sign period before you get back into the literal. That dragon and the second dragon, and the great dragon, and the two beasts, and right up until you get through the mystery of Babylon the Great, you're still in silence. In chapter 18, there's no indication of a sign at all. That's a little ground. The reestablishment of the city of Babylon of the living Euphrates in the last days. It's going to be there. I'll prove it in a minute. Now, that's one. When the Holy Spirit distinctly tells you, he's giving you a sign. But here's the beautiful thing. The historical interpreters make that symbolic. They make the angel's interpretation a symbol. Well, if you symbolize the interpretation of a symbol, brother, I don't know where you're going to stop. I'll symbolize their symbolization of a symbol. That's That's one. If the Holy Spirit indicates plainly in the line in the text that he's giving you something that's not to be delivered. Second, if the literal interpretation runs into a manifest absurdity against all common sense, it couldn't be taken literally if you wanted to. That's again, if the plain sense makes common sense, don't seek any other sense. But look at common sense, you're going to look for something. Also, it is when it comes to it. There are some places where, well, you have this sign. Not only the Holy Spirit indicates it's a sign, the woman clothed with a sun. We use the illustration that people are shining the sun, or somebody said that people like stars that come out at night, something like that. But this is only figurative language. If the plain sense makes common sense, speak no other sense. Now, here is my rule of hermeneutics for this. I want you to note this carefully. I'm not teaching hermeneutics now, so I'm emphasizing here. Remember, the Jews in Jesus' day all symbolized and spiritualized every prophecy in the Old Testament of the first temple, except for a few like Asian Simeon, or Anna the prophets. Remember, all the leaders of the Jews of Israel spiritualized all of the prophecies of Christ's suffering and death. No one believed it. They couldn't see how their Messiah could suffer and die. But let me ask you this question. How did Jesus fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning his first coming? There is your key. There is your key to hermeneutics. How should you interpret unfulfilled prophecies? The same way the Holy Spirit does fulfilled prophecies. Now you have figurative language. That's a different thing entirely. There's a rule for the figurative language. There are metaphors. There are allegories. There are similes. There are personifications. There are many figures of speech in the Old Testament, but how are they fulfilled? Behold, your king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly, sitting upon an ass in the coat, the foal of an ass. How'd he come? Meek and lowly, and what did he ride on? A VA fallen? A piper cub? That on your life. He came on a coat, the foal of an ass. They priced me as a price of a servant. 30 pieces of silver. What did they sell Jesus? They pierced my hands and my feet. Don't you think the Jews had a lot of fun with that? Piercing their Messiah with his hands and his feet. And spiritually, he carried them in his hands or something, and somebody beat him or something. I don't know how they interpreted it. We've often said the prophecies of the second coming are millennial and spring when they speak of a lion eating straw like the ox. They probably have some old Baptist deacon chewing tobacco. Got to spiritualize it all if you don't do any of it. But you notice, every prophecy of the first coming of Jesus, every one, was fulfilled. The place, the time, the people, the particular family, and all of the issues. What about the reason? Over 300 distinct lines of prophecy from the Old Testament converge in Jesus' first coming. Every one of them. You can't symbolize the one. Every one was living. But the Jews all symbolize it. They were wrong, dead wrong. And the Amillennials are dead wrong about the future coming of Jesus. Just as dead wrong. They're just as guilty as what the Jews were. They ruined and negate every prophecy of the future by spiritualizing. I want to emphasize this because it's important. Remember, we take the literal.
Now, these are, maybe some of the expressions. The scriptures say he shall appear the second time to those who love his appearance.
Well, you put two texts together. There's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing, but there is, other than the footprint, shall he appear the second time upon those who offer to complete their redemption.
Yes,
that in Hebrews, notice, it carries the idea of, in the context, not so much of the of the ardent looking for the premillennial coming of Christ as ardently looking for the completion of your redemption. And that depends upon his second coming. And remember, that's the only time that Christ's coming is referred to as the second coming, and it's not the rapture, it's the revelation. I won't go into that here.
But all believe that he is coming back premillennial.
Actually, any saved person, now of course I would expect the sinner to have anything right about this, but every saved person is looking for some kind of a consolation of his redemption. And though he may be mixed up on some of the particulars, I have met some amillennialists who were, I believe, genuinely saved, but they were reared with this whole godless honor and theory of spiritualizing all future prophecy. Therefore, they will get wrong. I've got to hurry on with this outline. First is ignorance of the revelation. Ignorance of the revelation, along with ignoring of the revelation. I think not only is Satan someday cast to earth with great wrath, he hates to look down. Don't you think the devil's read this prophecy a number of times in Revelation 12? Woe to the earth dwellers! Or Satan has come down on you having great wrath, pray Lord, his time is short. Don't you think he hates this book that tells him doom and his doom in the lake of fire? And his binding for 1,000 years is utter defeat? He does everything in the world to try to spread this book. If he can't get you just to ignore it, like the Sunday school lesson does all the time. The great prophetic portion of this in the international Sunday school lesson is completely left off. Most Sunday schools don't even use it. Most preachers don't use it at all. They use every kind of excuse, but they ignore the book. And yet we should see in chapter 1, there's a special blessing on those who read it out loud in public assembly. I never pastored a church in my life that reading the book of Revelation at least twice or three times while we were there. Necessary. Did the bell ring? I wasn't ready for it. That's going to be a difficult thing this class, that bell system. I'll say just a little bit more on this, and then we will finish the introduction in the next lesson, whether we finish it or not.